We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. So what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise of your word is not enough. And all desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds his heart. This is not. Nights are your mercies in disguise.
If you enjoyed that, say amen. 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 Am I on? Y'all hear me? All right, good. All right, good. Good to see y'all. Again, thank y'all for the opportunity of allowing me to come. I appreciate Jeff calling and asking me. I know we were back here last year at this time, and glad to be back here with y'all again this year. And good to see all of y'all here. And for my church family, glad to have them here with us tonight. I know they drove a long way from Monroe down here, but I appreciate them being here. And thanks again for Trudy and Jennifer. I love to hear them sing. In fact, they actually have done some songs together with another lady at our church, Lisa, and I've already put in a request for them. There's the new song by Hillsong, What a Wonderful Name. I love that song, and I've asked them, I said, I want y'all to start working on that song because it is a powerful song. And then, of course, I've asked Trudy, my favorite song on Christian radio right now is the song by Mercy Me, Even If. If you haven't heard that song, you need to download it, listen to it. I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs out there right now. But good to see y'all here, and it's good to be in God's house with y'all to worship. And if you have your Bibles, I'll ask if you would turn with me to the book of Judges. We're going to be in Judges tonight, Judges chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 here this evening. Judges 13, verses 1 through 14. Our church, I've been going through a sermon series the last several weeks on the original Justice League. Now, I'm a big superhero fan. I love the DC comics, Marvel comics, and of course, if you keep up with all this stuff, the new movie coming out this summer is called The Justice League, and it's based on the old cartoon that I grew up with where you had Batman, Superman, Aquaman, all those superheroes. And so I've been doing a sermon series on the book of Judges by going through the original Justice League, going through all the different judges. And we've been covering the last one the last couple of weeks, who is Samson. And probably, if we were all honest, out of all the judges that we know in the Bible, Samson is probably the most familiar. And of course, we grew up with him on Sunday school, and most of us know about Samson, that Samson had the long hair, okay? He never cut his hair. And so a lot of times when you kind of poll people and ask people about Samson, they will say, well, I remember Samson because he had the long hair. But you may not know, though, is why Samson had such long hair. The reason why, and we're going to look at this here tonight, is that Samson was under what was called the vow of a Nazarite, meaning that there were certain things that he could not do. And one of the things that Samson could not do as a Nazarite under that vow, he could not cut his hair. And as I've been going through that, and I dealt with this a couple of weeks ago when we actually introduced Samson, as we look at that, the Bible tells us that the Nazarite vow was something that was specifically used for the children of Israel. In fact, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord. So in other words, the Nazarite vow was not for Gentiles. It was not for us, but it was the children of Israel. Now here's the question. A lot of times we look at God's word, and we look at especially those things that happen to apply to the Jewish people. And we say, well, what can we learn from this? I love what my chairman deacons in the Sunday school class he does when he teaches the youth class at our church. He always goes through the lesson. When he gets down to the end, he says, what does this have to do with us? Now, here's the thing. We can look at the Nazarite vow and say, you know what, preacher? There's no way, because that was reserved for the children of Israel, there's nothing I can take away from that. Well, that's not true. We're going to look at the Nazarite vow tonight and look at how it applied to Samson and look at how it also applies to us. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not a Jew. That's right. But there's some things the Nazarite vow entailed for Samson, also for others who took the Nazarite vow as a Jewish person, that we're going to look at how it applies to us as believers in Christ. And here's the thing. As we look at revival, okay, because revival, and don't mistake this, revival has never, nor will ever be for those who are lost. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to understand this. The greatest thing that you can ever do is give your life to Jesus Christ. And you need to accept him as Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. Okay, so if you need Jesus, you can come down and give your life to Jesus. But revival are for those of us who already know Jesus, okay? And revive means to have a renewing. In other words, it means this. It's kind of like a battery that you have, and when that battery kind of loses a little bit of power, it still runs, it still works, but it just don't have the juice it used to. So what do? You have to charge the battery up. You have to put on a battery charger to get the battery back in the full power it once had, okay? In the same way as believers in Christ, sometimes our batteries get wore down. We don't have the power we used to. We don't have the spiritual influence we used to have. And what happens is we have gotten away from God. And so here's what happens. We need to get our batteries recharged. That's what revival is all about. So believers in Christ, revival is all about us. And we're going to look at this here tonight by looking at the Nazarite vow and looking at how that applies to us concerning revival. So if you have your Bibles, please stand with me in reverence to the reading and hearing of God's holy, infallible, and errant word. Judges 13, we're going to pick up here in verse 1 by looking tonight at an application of revival concerning the vow of the Nazarite. Judges 13, beginning in verse 1. Here's what God's word says. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The context, Judges, is this. When you go through the book of Judges, you will find there's always a yo-yo process. The children of Israel, they'll do good for a while, live for God, and then they'll backslide. And so what does God do? God allows the enemy to come in to attack them, to put them into oppression for several years. And then when the people cry out to God, God delivers them through the hand of a judge. So we see here in the context here that the children of Israel, they've done evil once again. They backslid. And so for 40 years, they've been under the oppression of the Philistines. And the Bible says this here in verse 2. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' May God has blessed the reading and hearing of his precious word. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to be looking here at the application of revival concerning the vow of the Nazarite. What we're going to look here tonight is simply this. Number one, revival is a revelation for the righteous to be renewed. Let me say it again. Revival is a revelation for the righteous to be renewed. Now, in the context here, we see that the children of Israel, they've done evil in the sight of God. And so for 40 years, the Philistines have oppressed them. They've kind of just put them through all kinds of grief and all kinds of heartache. And so we see here that now God is going to now send the next judge. But here's the thing. This judge has not yet been born. The other judges, that's all has always been the case. They've always been around. But in this case with Samson, Samson has not yet been born. So here's what God does. God comes to a husband and wife, Manoah. His wife's name is not mentioned by name, but they want children. They've been wanting children for so long, and they can't have children. So the Lord comes to them, and he says, listen. Comes the woman one day, and he says, listen. I've seen the oppression of my people. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver you from the Philistines through this child that you're going to bear, okay? And so what does God do? God begins to give the specifics. Here's the thing. He's not yet been born, but here's what I want you to do. He's going to be under the vow of a Nazarite. And there were three things that we find here in this passage of Scripture concerning the vow of the Nazarite. There were certain things that Manoah and his wife could do and could not do concerning this child they were going to have. First of all, there was the definition of what a Nazarite vow was. Now, if you have your Bible, stay here in Judges, but take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 6, because in Numbers 6 we find that God first introduced the Nazarite vow to the children of Israel in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we find here the definition of a Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6, And I want you to look in verses 1 through 8, because notice what the Bible says. Numbers chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8, the Bible tells us this. The Bible says, number 6, beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes raisins." In other words, he couldn't drink the non-fermented, but also the fermented. He had to stay away from all kinds of juice that came from the vine. "All the days of his separation," verse 4, "he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head. Until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord." Now, I want you to pay attention to something here. Notice how many times in these 8 verses, the word separate or separation, any kind of derivative of separate, is mentioned. When you read this context very carefully, the word separation and its derivatives are used 8 times in these 8 verses. When you go through the rest of Numbers chapter 6, you'll find that the rest of that passage mentions the word separation and its derivative 5 more times, making a total of 13 times that the word separate or separation is used in the context. In other words, here's what it means. To be a Nazarite under vow means that you are separating yourself completely to God. In other words, I'm withdrawing myself from the cares of the world, and I'm becoming joined together with God. In other words, I separate myself. And what we find here is this: when you separate yourself, you become different. In other words, Samson was going to be a different person. In other words, there were certain things that he was going to do that no one else was going to do. He was separating himself to God because of that vow. But also notice not just the separation, the definition, but also the duties of the Nazarite. There were certain things that this person had to do when they made a vow. How do we know this? Look back in Numbers chapter 6 once again. The Bible says again there were certain things they could not do. What was that? The Bible picks up again in verse 1. It says, "When a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins." Okay, so in other words, he had to stay away from any kind of vine product, grapes, raisins. He could not drink alcoholic wine nor non-alcoholic wine, even the grape juice. He had to stay away from all of that. But the Bible also says this, also, "No razor," verse 4, "shall come upon his head," verse 5, "until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy." In other words, he could not cut his hair until his vow was complete. That's why Samson had such long hair, because he could not cut his hair. The Bible says he was on that vow. But also notice this. Verse 6 says this, "All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body," okay? "He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or sister." In other words, if someone died, whether it be his father, his mother, his best friend, his neighbor, his child, he could not go near that body. He couldn't make funeral arrangements. He couldn't go to the funeral. He could not go near that dead body. Why? Because it was part of the duties of his vow. Now, here's the thing. Understand this now. He couldn't eat certain things, couldn't drink certain things, could not cut his hair, could not go near a dead body. All those things, and don't miss this now, as part of his separation, were outward, not oral. In other words, it wasn't a lip service, it was a life service. And here's the thing here. In other words, his duties displayed his difference. In other words, he was saying, look, when you see all the things that I'm doing, it reminds you that I'm under this vow. When you see my long hair, hey, why do you have long hair, Samson? I've made a vow to God. When you're at a party, hey, here's some grape juice, Samson. I can't drink that. Why? I'm under a vow. Listen, your best friend just passed away. You're going to the funeral? No, I can't do that. Why, Samson? I'm under a vow. They would notice outwardly his difference as a Nazarite. And so we see here the duties that he had displayed his vow of difference. There's one more thing real quickly. There's the definition, which means separate. In fact, the word Nazarite means separate, okay? So he separates himself to God. The duties that he has, not cutting his hair, not drinking certain things, not eating certain things, not going near a dead body, those were things that displayed his difference. But there was one more thing real quickly. There was a difficulty. Now look in number 6 in verse 1 once again. And I didn't know this until I studied this passage a few weeks ago. The Bible says this here in verse number 2. Speak the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering at the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord. That word consecrate is very, very important because the word consecrate by definition in the Hebrew means this. It means a difficult vow. In other words, here's what God's saying. When you make this vow, be careful that you make it. Don't do it lightly. Because this vow is very, very difficult. Now, here's the question. How can it be difficult? You make a vow. Well, think about this, okay? Think about not cutting your hair. Now, I don't have to worry about that, okay? But think about Samson. Think about Samson from the day that he was born to the day that he grew up, had not cut his hair, okay? Now, listen. Whenever I did have hair and I had to go get a haircut, listen, I don't like long, shaggy hair, okay? I don't because, listen, I don't like it going over my ears. In fact, my brother, he has a goatee, okay? And my brother, he doesn't cut his goatee, and so it's kind of long. And that would drive me crazy. You know why? Because what if bugs get in it? You know, I mean, what if you're trying to eat and food gets in it? I mean, I'm just, you know, listen, think about long hair, okay? Think about stuff getting it, trying to keep it clean, okay? Even back then, okay? Think about in the heat of the summer, how hot it would be having all that hair, having to manage that hair, okay? But let's just go to the other thing, staying away from certain foods and certain drinks. Now, understand the culture of the Old Testament period. Basically, all they had back then was juice from the vine, water, which was more than likely not fit to drink, and they had goat's milk and things like this. Here's the thing, most of what they drank back then was the juice from the vine. Here's Samson. He can't drink any of that. He can't eat those good raisins that they grew back in Israel. He couldn't eat the nice grapes that came from the vine. He couldn't eat any of that. Listen, think about this. That was a staple of their economy, a staple of what they had for the most part, and Samson had to stay away from that. That would be difficult. But then here's the other thing. Think about your mother or father passing away, your best friend. And because you're under that vow, you can't make arrangements, you can't go to the funeral, you can't go near that body. You see, it was a vow that wasn't an easy vow to keep up. And here's the thing, Samson was under this vow for all the days of his life. It was a difficult, difficult vow. And so we see here in God's word, the Nazarite vow entailed three things. The definition means a separation to God. Separate from everything else, you're completely loyal and devoted to God. Your difference was displayed by your duties. That the life that I'm living is a life service. The things I'm doing represent my vow to God. And it was difficult. Let me ask this question. Although we're not under a Nazarite vow, do you not see some similarities in our vow to salvation with a Nazarite vow? Absolutely. Listen, the Bible says that when we engage in a relationship with Jesus Christ, in other words, when at 8 years old, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I made a vow to follow Jesus Christ with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. In other words, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here in Jesus Christ, the day that you got saved, no matter how old you were, how young you were, when you made that relationship with Jesus intact, you became a different person. And here's the thing. You made a vow to God that Jesus, when I ask you into my heart, I'm going to be, and don't miss this now, here's where revival comes in, I'm going to be separate to you. In other words, the life that I have lived in the past, that's over and done with. I'm now separating myself from this world, and I'm becoming completely loyal and obedient to you and you only. In fact, the Bible talks about this. One of my favorite passages I used to use a lot when I was a youth minister. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, here's what the Bible says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, as a youth pastor, I remember this. I would always, as a youth pastor, I would have, you know, my teenage girls come in. And I would see them, and they hadn't been at church in a couple of Sundays, and so they would come back, and I'd say, well, where you been? Oh, well, Jeff, I've been with my boyfriend. Oh, well, tell me about this young man. Well, Jeff, now, he don't go to church. That's why I haven't been, because he don't go to church. But now, Jeff, listen, I know what you're going to say, but listen, I can change that person. There's a word for that in the Greek and Hebrew. It's called malarkey. Because here's the thing. You're already setting an example by the fact that you haven't been at church in two Sundays because you've been out with him. Listen, here's the thing. The Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. Now, what does that mean? That means we're to be in the world. We're not to be of the world. You can be friends with the lost. You can witness the lost. In fact, we're to do that. But listen, you are not to have close, personal, intimate relationships with the lost. You know why? Because here's the thing. They're going to eventually rub off on you. In fact, I talked about this morning. If you look in God's Word, Solomon. When Solomon grew old, the Bible says his heart was turned away from God. You know why that was? The Bible tells us that Solomon had many foreign wives who were pagan. And because they worshiped different gods and deities, the Bible says because they worshiped other gods, they turned his heart away from God. That was Solomon. The Bible also says in the book of Kings that Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel. Here's the thing. He set up the worship of Baal in all of Israel. You know why? Because he married a pagan woman whose name was Jezebel. And the Bible says the prophets of Baal ate at her table. In other words, she brought them in. And Ahab, although he followed God in the beginning, his heart was turned away. You know why? Because he was seduced by the lost. Because of an ungodly alliance and relationships. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, here's what God says. Come out from among them and be separate. Be different. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, when we become saved, we're separated to God. That God is no longer about me, it's all about you. And so therefore, I'm separating myself from the cares of this world, and I'm becoming completely joined together with you. It's all about you, not about me, but here's the thing that we do next. There's our definition of difference. We're separated, but also when we become saved, we evidence our difference through our display, our duties. Now again, don't misunderstand this. The Bible says we're saved by grace. However, we evidence our salvation by our works. In other words, James says this, a faith or salvation without works is what? It's dead. In other words, Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit, John 15:8. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. In Matthew 5, Jesus says in verse 13 that we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are, we are the light of the world.
A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. See, now notice they're going to see it. See your what? Your good works. And they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Here's the thing. When you become saved, you're different. You're separate. And here's the thing. How does the world know? We don't have to wear a t-shirt that says I'm a Christian. We don't have to have the, years ago they had the WWJD wrist bracelets. We don't have to have those. Listen, they'll know we're Christians by watching us. They'll see the difference in what we display. They'll see it in how we walk, how we talk, how we act, how we live, how we behave. They'll see the difference in our display. But here's a third thing real quickly. That's a difficult thing. I mean, it's difficult. I love what Johnny Hunt says. The Christian life is not just difficult, it's downright impossible. Now listen, if you're lost tonight, I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. The greatest thing you can ever do is give your life to Jesus. The greatest thing that I ever did was give my life to Jesus. But here's the thing. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that when you get saved, you're going to have health and wealth and happiness and prosperity, and nothing bad is ever going to happen. Listen, the Christian life is difficult. And it's difficult because we're different. And listen, we live in a lost world that is ruled by Satan himself. And listen, Satan hates us. And the Bible says he wants to devour and destroy us. So here's what happens. He has this lost world make things miserable for God's kids. In fact, how do we know this? I just read to you a while ago Matthew chapter 5 about being salt and light. Before Jesus said those words, you ever went back and read what Jesus said before that? Found this interesting. In Matthew chapter 5, right before Jesus talks about being salt and light, notice what he says first in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who are before you. And then in verses 13 through 16, then Jesus talks about being salt and light. Here's the thing. Before Jesus ever talks about being different, he says, listen, there's going to be a time when you give your life to Jesus that you're going to be persecuted. Why? Because you are different. And the lost world don't like that. Why don't they like that, preacher? Because of this. Our difference exposes their lostness. In fact, notice what John says. In John 3, beginning in verse 19, here's what the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Lost people, listen, when we look at the lost people and say, and I've said this in our church before, I can't believe they live that way. Listen, they're lost. You cannot expect a lost person to live like a saved person until they get saved. So when the lost person does what they do, listen, it's because they're lost. They're living according to their nature. And the Bible says that lost people, they love their lost condition. In fact, one of the sad statements that I ever hear when I witness to people, and I've heard this a lot, I'll witness to someone and I'll say, listen, do you understand everything I've just said? Yeah, preacher, I understand that completely. Would you like to give your life to Jesus? No. Now here's the thing. They know they're lost. I had one guy even tell me, I know if I died right now, I know I'm going to go to hell. And so I asked him, well, then what's wrong with you? If you know you're going to go to hell, why in the world will you not give your life to Jesus? Hear what they say. I know if I get saved, my life will have to change. And I love living the life I live right now. Now, I don't understand that. But the Bible says very clearly that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds, notice this now, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Here's the thing, when we live our lives for Christ, it exposes their lost condition. Here's the thing, they don't like it. You ever went to an old abandoned house? Or when I was at UNCC working with the maintenance department, we would have to go into apartments that college kids had, abandoned, and they didn't keep it clean. And when you come to light, the cockroaches begin to flee. You know why? They don't like the light. They hate the light. You know why? Because they've been exposed. They like living in that dirty, rotten, stinky apartment. When the light is cut on, they flee, they run. The lost world, they don't like the saved. They don't like the saints. The reason why is because we're living a different life and we expose their lost condition. In fact, we saw this week our president just signed an executive order giving religious liberty protection to believers in Christ. And guess what? The ACLU, I'm not surprised, the ACLU, they're all upset about this. You know why? Because they're lost. They care about everybody else's liberties except for believers in Christ. You know why? Because they're lost. They don't know Jesus. And so listen, we expose them for who they are. They get all mad about it. And that's what happens. Believers in Christ are constantly under attack, not just here, but also overseas. The reason why is because of the fact that, listen, we're exposing their lost condition. And listen, the more they come after us, the more difficult it gets for us to live our lives for Christ. That's why Jesus says, no matter what, you're different. You display that difference by your life, by your display. And here's the thing. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. And the church today really needs to remember that vow we made to Christ. And this is what revival is all about, because here's what happens. There's a sad state in the church today. I'm talking about the church as a whole. Because here's the bottom line. And I've heard this too, and Jeff's heard this as well. You may have heard this also. You witness to someone who's lost. You've been trying and trying to get that person to come to church and give their life to Jesus. And they say, preacher, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to give my life to Jesus. No matter how much you say, I'm not going to do that. And you say, well, why? What's holding you back? And here's what they say. Preacher, there's a lot of what in the church? Hypocrites. I work with them. I drink beer with them. I watch dirty movies with them. They cuss worse than I do, preacher. I watch them every day. They go to your church. And here's the thing, preacher. If that's what it means to be saved, I live better than they do, so therefore I must be going to heaven. Here's the thing. Heard this quote a long time ago. I've never forgotten this. And I don't know who said it, but I've never forgotten this. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We come to church. We put on our Sunday best. We get up and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And then we go out the doors. And we live like hell Monday through Saturday. Can't come back to church on Sunday and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And then we go back out to work the next day. And we live the life we do. And the lost world, they don't see the difference. In fact, I remember several years ago, I'm not going to head the church I pastored, but I remember I had a young couple in our church who just got saved. They were fired up for Jesus. And they had come from a very rough background. They lived like lost people. They got saved. And I remember they had a friend of theirs they were very concerned about. And she was an exotic dancer. I just won't go any, you know what I'm talking about. And they said, "Preacher, we've got a concern for her. We know she's lost. And preacher, will you come talk to her?" And I was like, "Well, yeah." I said, "But now here's the thing. Have her come to your house. After church one Wednesday, I'll come to the house. I'll sit down with her and talk to her. And I'll share Jesus with her." So they did. Had that arranged. Went to their house after Bible study on Wednesday night. Beautiful girl. I mean, she was just, a beautiful girl. Sweet, kind, nice. Was very open, listened to everything I said to her about salvation. Invited her to give her life to Jesus, and she said no. She said, "Preacher," she said, "honestly," she said, "I make a good living doing what I do. And I know that if I get saved, I've got to leave that lifestyle." And she said, you know, she was just looking at the material things. I said, "Well, listen," I said, "how about you come to church this Sunday?" And she made a promise. She said, "I will, I'll come to church." That Sunday morning came and she showed up. Man, I was so tickled. Man, I've been praying for her. I hugged her neck. I said, "Man, it's good to have you here." And she sat through the worship service. After worship, she came out and I said, "How did you enjoy the service?" And she said, "I liked everything fine. Loved you preaching. But I won't be back." I thought, and I saw where I said, "Nobody knows what you do for a living." I didn't tell nobody, "Hey, we got an exotic dancer coming to church on Sunday." I said, "Nobody knows." She said, "No, preacher, you don't understand. I made some of your members uncomfortable because they're my customers." She said, "Preacher, I actually have a youth pastor who comes to my business every Saturday night." And I said, "Listen," I said, "I am so sorry." What I wanted to do is say, "Who are they?" I'm not the sin patrol. God is. And she never came back. Never came back. And listen, one day, we're going to have to give an account for how we lived our vow to Christ on this earth. And listen, I don't know your heart, you don't know my heart, but here's the thing. Only you and God know, are you being different in the world? Are you displaying that difference by the life that you live? As difficult as it is, are you being the person Christ wants you to be? And listen, it's hard. It's not easy. But the bottom line is this. Jesus said we are to be the salt and light. And if we're not doing that, listen, we need to get revived. We need to get renewed. And we need to say, "Jesus, I made this vow to you, and I'm tired of taking it flippantly. I'm tired of taking it lightly. And Jesus, I've come here tonight to renew my life to you. To say, Jesus, no matter what, I'm going to be different. Not by what I say, but how I live. No matter what, I want my life to be a life of separation." And so as revival comes tonight, here's the question. Do you need to be renewed? We see in the Nazarite vow there was the definition of difference, the display of difference, and the difficulty of difference. There's a true story told in closing. One of my favorite illustrations, I've never forgotten this story, but it was told about Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was a very ruthless, brutal leader And he only expected perfection from his troops. And the story is told one day that in the heat of battle, a young soldier had been caught retreating and had been captured by, you know, his own men. And was brought before Alexander the Great. And everyone knew that Alexander was going to have no compassion, no mercy. Because he did not expect you to run from battle. And so the young man was brought before Alexander the Great and thrown down before him. And Alexander the Great saw this young man, saw how scared, how timid he was. And Alexander the Great, the story goes on to say, had a moment of compassion. And Alexander the Great was on the verge of sparing this young man's life. And he looked at the young man, he said, "Boy, what is your name?" And the young man looked up at Alexander the Great and he said, "Alexander." And all of a sudden, Alexander's face grew red. He said, "Boy, what did you say your name was?" The young man immediately bowed his face to the floor and he said, "Alexander, sir." Alexander grew angrier. And he said, "Boy, what did you say your name was?" And the young man said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander rose from his seat and went to the young man and towered over him and said these words, "Boy, either change your conduct or change your name. Either change your conduct or change your name. Alexander, we don't run. We fight. We're not cowards, we're courageous. If you're going to keep my name, change your conduct." Christians, what is our name? We're saints. Saints of God bought at a precious price. What's Jesus saying to you tonight? How's your conduct? How's your life? Is there a difference? Or do we just kind of blend in with the rest of the world? If so, change your conduct or change your name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the invitation is going to be given here in just a moment, whatever your situation is here tonight, maybe it be for salvation. Preacher, I don't know Jesus. I need to be saved. And you can give your life to God here tonight. No one's asking you to join a church, to sign a card, to pray a prayer you don't understand. The Bible says, have you been saved? Jesus said, the way, the truth, and the life is through Him only. You must confess Jesus Christ, the only way that you can be saved. Believe He died on the cross to save you from your sins, because the Bible says we're all sinners. There's no one in here who is sinless and perfect. And because of our sin, we're separated from God. We can't get to God because of our sin. So Jesus went to a cross to give His life, to cleanse us and wash us and make us whole, to wash away our sins. And the Bible says you must believe that He is the only way to salvation. He died on the cross for your sins. He arose from the dead. Why is that important, preacher? The Bible says our punishment of sin is death. To conquer sin, Christ had to conquer death, and He did that. And the Bible says you must believe that and ask Him into your heart. Repent of your sins. That means turn from your way of living and you now turn to Him. You become separate. You become joined and loyal and obedient to Him to live your life for Him. And you can do that here tonight and give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here though and you're a Christian. You had a doubt about your salvation. You know that you're saved. But let me ask this question. Between you and God right now, because I don't know your heart, you don't know my heart, but listen, how is your life in your relationship with God? Can your coworkers see a difference? Can your classmates see a difference? Can the culture in which you live your life out in this world, can they see a difference? Is there something in your life that only you and God know about that's breaking your fellowship that you just need to come and get right with God and say, God, I'm here to get revived tonight. I'm here to walk away different than I came in here. I want to be different. I want to display my difference. I know it's going to be difficult, but God, I want to be who you want me to be, and I want the world to see that difference in me. I've been playing around far too long, and now, God, it's time for me to get things right with you and get revived in my heart and life. It may be something else. You may want to come pray for someone that you've got a burden for, someone who's lost and unchurched. You may be going through a trial or tribulation right now that you need God's help to get through this time right now. Maybe you need to come this altar, and we forget this sometimes. When's the last time you just came and thanked God for saving you, for loving you, for blessing you? When's the last time you just came to this altar and said, God, I didn't come to ask for anything. I just came to say, God, thank you. Thank you that even when I do fall away like the prodigal son, you always take me back. It may be something else under your situation is, but God does. I'm going to ask Jeff to come here. He'll be with you. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be here as well. As the musician leads us in the offertory hymn, the invitation hymn, whatever your situation is, you just let go and let God just speak and move during this time of invitation.